Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on the radio, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us. And chances are, wherever you're at listening to me, you're probably wet right now. It seems like it's raining quite a bit. Hurricane Nate came ashore and it went across the southeastern tip of Louisiana. I think about midnight or thereabouts, and then it was chugging on up through Biloxi, Mississippi, and on up into Tennessee and Kentucky, and we've got rain coming down out here right now that, from my understanding, is the northernmost edges of Hurricane Nate, what's left of it, I should say, Tropical Depression Nate, kind of grazing us here in the area up here. But other than that, certainly we need the rain up here, unlike some other areas. But other than that, it's been a pretty nice day today, but it started raining a little bit during church tonight or before we got out of church. But hopefully you had a good day today. Let's go ahead and open our program here tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you bless the program tonight. Use it for your glory. Lord, we do pray that we could be a blessing, that we could be a help, that we could be an encouragement to somebody tonight, that we could help point people to Christ, Lord, and encourage believers in their walk with you. And Father, I just pray that you would just bless the program. Use it for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, this is Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and you can also go on Facebook, and you can find us on Facebook. You just log on to Facebook and look us up at Live with Pastor Al on Facebook. You can follow us there. You can like us there on Facebook. Try to get a couple of things there on occasion that hopefully can be a blessing, can be encouragement, be informative, and talk about different things. One of the things that we do put on Facebook is we try to get some of our church services, or at least the preaching portion, as well as some of our Friday night Bible studies there on Facebook. So you can find it there either on our page for the radio program Live with Pastor Al, or if I don't have it shared there, you can link over to our Facebook page for our church, which is the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and I believe there's a link from our Facebook page there. I would tell you exactly what it is, but there it is, Bible Baptist Church. I think if you just go to facebook.com and check out the Bible Baptist Church, you can get to that from there. But wanted to let you know about that. Sometimes people follow some of those things as well. But certainly check us out online, livewithpastoral.com, and you can listen to some past programs there and some of the materials that we have available there at livewithpastoral.com. Mention, oh yeah, that our church one, I wanted to make sure you get the right one there for Facebook. It's Bible Baptist Church Richfield, and that's what you need, Bible Baptist Church Richfield. But you should be able to find that from Live with Pastor Al. All right, I was going to mention a couple other things here too. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word and you'd like to give us a call tonight with your questions, we'd love to hear from you tonight. And if you're driving on the road, obviously you probably don't want to give us a call because you're probably in a rainy area, and it's good to keep your hands on the wheel. So a number of accidents actually coming up Interstate 77 to the studio tonight. Just getting on in our hometown down in Richfield, down the highway there, we saw emergency vehicles, local police, state police, several other emergency vehicles, and multiple vehicle accident. They were loading up the vehicles when we were driving by, and then came up, got up to the next town up the road. We're in Richfield, got up to the next town, Brecksville, and the entrance ramp from Brecksville from Route 82, if you're in the area, I think it was 82 eastbound, getting on to, or actually it was 82 westbound, getting on to 77 northbound. There was a wreck on the entrance ramp there, and there were several police cars and the emergency vehicles there trying to get a pickup truck off from the guardrail. And so if you're out there, be careful. Some of the roads are slick. We were talking about it, thinking you had all this oil and stuff that gets on the roads, and we've been so dry here lately. We've been in a moderate drought here in parts of Northeast Ohio, that you get some rain like we're having right now, it makes the roads extra slippery. So if you're out there, be careful. If you're home, I hope you'll be able to give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. And we've got Tom already calling in. And Tom, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, hi, Pastor. How are you doing this
evening? I'm doing well. Welcome to the program tonight, Tom.
Hello.
How are you?
Hello.
Hello. I've got Tom here.
Hello. Hello.
I've got Tom. Tom can't hear us. So we'll have to try and figure out what's happening with Tom there. So,
no, I can hear you, Pastor.
Well, I hear you, Tom.
Can you hear me?
I hear you.
Okay, very good. How are you doing this evening?
I am doing well. How are you?
Good. I've got a question maybe you can help clear up.
Yes, sir.
I heard a brother talking on the radio this past Friday afternoon, and he was preaching on certain things, and he said that the dead know nothing. He was quoting out of the Old Testament somewhere.
Oh, yeah, I think there's a passage in Ecclesiastes to that effect.
Yeah, and I don't know if he meant that we still don't know nothing. He seemed to imply that, so I don't want to mention names or anything. It's not important. But it got me to thinking, so when the righteous dead died in the Old Testament, they went to a place called Sheol, I think.
Uh-huh.
And so, but when Christ died, didn't he raise the people in Sheol to be with him?
Yeah, I believe that when the Bible talked about, it said that he led captivity captive. Let me see if I can find that real quick here.
The New Testament teaches that, you know, Paul taught, I think it was Paul that taught that, you know, that absent from the body, present with the Lord. So then we're aware. I mean, we're not the dead.
Right,
the dead.
Right.
We don't know nothing. Our spirit is with the Lord, right?
Right. It's not that the dead know nothing, as in when you die, you know, if you'll pardon the pun, you become brain dead, and so you no longer know anything. What it is, in that time frame. And maybe we'll start there. I located the one about leading captivity captive, but let me go over to Ecclesiastes really quick here, and I'm going to see if I can find it.
I wasn't clear on what he was teaching and the way what he was trying to imply, but it almost sounded like he, you know, that when we die, we're not in an awareness yet, and we're not in awareness of our surroundings. So I don't know if that didn't sound scriptural to me.
Yeah, I'm gonna see if I can find that in Ecclesiastes here, where it talks about the dead knowing nothing, and I'm trying to look that up here while I'm talking. But basically, it's talking about, like you said, prior to the cross. David is quoted by Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, I believe it is, on the day of Pentecost. David is quoted there in the Psalms, and let me double check that. Maybe I can backtrack here and find where I'm at. But it's a quotation from Psalm 16, I believe it is, where David is preaching. And let's see here.
Is there any reference to that in Job as well, or?
In Job, I'm trying to think. There's I think there's a passage that might relate. But yeah, in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on this is on the day of Pentecost here, and he's quoting from Psalm 16, actually, and he says this in verse number 25, "For David speaketh concerning him." So he's talking about David, King David, who David, the psalmist in Psalm 16, speaketh concerning him referring to the Messiah, referring to Jesus. In fact, he makes that clear in verse 22, where he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him." And so Paul right here very clearly is saying that Jesus is the Messiah, and that David spoke concerning him in Psalm 16, where he said, "I foresaw the Lord." So he's also calling Jesus the Lord and connecting Psalm 16, where David is talking about the Messiah and about the Lord. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." Now, this is where it comes into what you were saying about Sheol. In verse 27, Peter continues quoting David from Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, where he said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And the word hell there in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, is Hades, and where he quotes from in Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, it's that word Sheol, and in both cases it means the abode of the dead. And David is saying here that he, David, was going to be in the abode of the dead in Psalm 16, in Sheol, in Acts chapter 2, where Peter quotes it, in Hades, in hell. And it says it's translated as hell in the King James Bible in both Psalm 16 and Acts chapter 2. So it's very clear that David died and he went into a place called hell, Sheol or Hades, and he was there. This is prior to the cross, like you said. And while they were there, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, this is probably what the guy was referring to, where he says this in verse 5, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, yeah. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." And basically, they don't know what's going on in the world.
Oh.
Okay. And this is prior to the cross. That's the key there, because remember the thief on the cross. I could easily spend an hour on just this alone, but I know we got other callers calling in, and with the time constraints and all that, I kind of shortened this down. But prior to the cross, remember Jesus on the cross, as he hung on the cross before he died? He had two thieves with him on either side.
Right.
And, of course, that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy anyways. And as he was there, both of the thieves were mocking him at first. Then one of the thieves turned and realized that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and began to defend him. And then he turned to Jesus and said something to the effect, remember, you know, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus basically responded with saying, "Verily today shalt thou be with me in paradise," I think is basically what he said. The idea being that today, not tomorrow, not next week, you're going to be with me in paradise. And then Jesus died on the cross, and then the two thieves died. And so both of those thieves would have descended into the abode of the dead, but at that time it was divided into a place of punishment. Luke 16, remember when Lazarus died, the beggar?
Right, and there's a gulf fixed.
Right, he went into Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise, which was similar in terms of being like being in heaven, although it was in the abode of the dead.
Comforting place.
Right, yeah. Right. And he was comforted there. The rich man who who was no respecter of God. He died, and he lifted up his eyes, being in torment in the flame. And he could see Abraham, and he could see Lazarus across that great gulf that was fixed between them so that nobody could go between whether they wanted to or not. And so we see that when Jesus died on the cross, in reference to that, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, starting in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," it's talking about Jesus, when Jesus ascended up on high, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then it says in verse 9, there's a parenthesis that starts in verse 9, runs in verse 9 and 10, to give us some background information here about what happened when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive. It says, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far or up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, what he did is he led captivity captive, because Abraham was there in that place of paradise, known as Abraham's bosom. Lazarus was there. Noah was there. David was there. Solomon was there. Isaiah was there. Hezekiah was there.
So then those righteous were ascended with him. Then.
Right, right. They were there, but you remember back when people used to buy stuff on layaway?
Yeah.
Yeah, I heard layaway's actually making a comeback in some places.
Oh,
but
I remember. I remember my mother used to maybe say you bought something for $30 and you put $5 down.
Right, right. Yeah, I remember when I was in the Air Force, I bought a typewriter at the BX. And I didn't have enough money to buy it right away, so I did that. I put like 10% down on it or something like that. And then every month or so, month or whatever, I went in and I paid a certain amount. Now, when I put that typewriter, when I put the money down on it, they took the typewriter off from the shelf where the general public could come in and buy it. They stuck it back in the layaway counter with a tag that had my name on it. That typewriter was set aside for me, but I couldn't take it home until the price was paid.
Right.
Right. And so when the price was paid, I took my ticket from the cashier and I went back to the layaway counter and I showed them the price that said the price had been paid in full. They went back to the shelf. They got my typewriter. I should say, for people who are young enough or younger that haven't seen typewriters, that was yeah. prior to word processors, but that was before laptops. And so I gave them my ticket. The price had been paid. They retrieved the typewriter from the ticket, and I took the typewriter home with me. I couldn't take it home until the price was paid, but the typewriter was set aside for me. And so
the promise was for you upon receipt of the money.
Exactly. And that's what was going on prior to the cross. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Before he ascended, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he went there. He did not go into the place of torment and suffer for our sins, like some erroneously teach. The suffering for our sins occurred on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it was finished, and Jesus from the cross cried out, it is finished.
No, the suffering he endured was the separation from
exactly.
God the Father at the cross.
Exactly. And then right. It was finished. The price was paid. Jesus descended into the abode of the dead, into the same place that David talked about, where he called it hell. He called it Sheol in the Hebrew in Psalm 16.
But hell, even in the Old Testament times, had two compartments.
Exactly, exactly. Right. And Jesus descended into Sheol, or Hades, into the place of paradise. And while he was there, he revealed himself as the Messiah that they were all looking forward to. Because remember, the Old Testament, they didn't know the person of Jesus Christ. He hadn't come yet. But they knew the Messiah was going to come, and they put their faith in the Messiah who would come. But he hadn't come yet, so they were like on layaway. And also the people, like the rich man in torment, they saw Jesus, they saw the Messiah that they rejected. And for them, you know, there was nothing that could happen except that they could see the Messiah they rejected. But for those that were in paradise, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He took them out of paradise, and he ascended up into heaven. And that's why now, after the cross, after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, instead of descending into hell, into the for a believer, instead of descending into paradise, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, and verse number 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Right.
So when we die now, our body goes into the ground, into the grave, but our soul and our spirit immediately are in the presence of the Lord. And, you know, you don't like playing Monopoly. You don't have to stop and pass. You don't have to pass go. You go directly to be with God.
Yeah, that I understood.
Yeah.
But it was kind of confusing
when
he portrayed it. And so, you know, it was almost like, is he trying to say that, you know, that we're still basically on that we die, we know nothing until, you know, until the
right
end of time?
Well, and from that position in hell, the dead really didn't know what was going on earth. Now,
right,
from the position in heaven, I think the dead in heaven, which is only the righteous dead, the unsaved, the unrighteous dead are still in hell. They're still in that place of torment. But the righteous dead that's been led captive, taken up to heaven, I believe they can be witness to things that are going on earth.
I think God gives them privy, you know, to maybe even our loved ones.
Because you know, the Bible talks about being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses.
Right.
But when you read in the book of Revelation, John is taken up to heaven, and while in heaven, he observes things taking place on earth.
I understand real clear now. I appreciate that. I figured you'd, you know, help me through a little bit of that.
Yeah, so it's a very interesting thing. One of the things
you know,
that...
Sometimes you listen to other people, and it's like, not to criticize them, I don't have to do that, but it's like, well, you know, Pastor, you've heard things that taught by other ministers, too, that you maybe scratched your head over.
Yeah, that's why you got to check it out with the Bible.
Absolutely.
You know what really got me first looking into this? It wasn't that somebody taught me this. It wasn't that I read it in a book. I read a passage in Revelation 20 in verse 14 that says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And I thought, if hell and the lake of fire are the exact same thing, how can hell be cast into itself? It's got to be cast into something else, something bigger than itself. And when I realized that, I started looking into this, and that's what I realized. Hell, Sheol, the Hebrew word, Hades, the Greek word, is cast into the lake of fire. And
that's a future event.
Yeah, exactly. And that's Gehenna, that's the second death, and that's eternal. That's the lake of fire and brimstone. The place of torment in hell is like Gehenna, like the lake of fire. It's like that, but it's a temporary abode because those that are in hell in Revelation chapter 20, they are brought up to the great white throne judgment, and then there in chapter 20, verse 14, finally death and hell are cast into the lake of fire.
I think if we had a vision of it, we would be all the more grateful of what Christ has done for us.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely.
Very good. I'll let you get on to your other callers, and thank you for answering that.
Well, thank you, Tom. I appreciate that.
Much clearer understanding.
Oh, I appreciate that. Good question. Good question to start out with tonight. Thank you so much. And we've got James waiting there patiently for us, too. James, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi. My question or issue is I'm trying to form a good social conscience, you know, Christian social conscience about some current issues.
Mm-hmm.
And they're pretty basic to going on in the world, but I'm trying to, you know, form a good conscience about them. The first one being, you know, welcoming the immigrant. And, I mean, that's what we're told. I mean, at least in my church, the pastor said we should welcome the immigrant. And I mean, that's a very broad statement. and it needs a little qualification. And like some Christians I talk to say that, well, we really don't even need borders at all, that we should just have open borders and that there doesn't really need. And so that, you know, shouldn't we form our conscience about, you know, having an ordered policy about immigration? I mean, that does.
Yeah, I think we should have an ordered policy. I mean, God's not the author of confusion. But in regards to borders, I heard somebody say, so I can't claim this is original, but I heard somebody say, God has the strictest borders ever. You know, nobody gets into heaven unless they're a citizen of heaven. Nobody gets into heaven without knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. So God has very strict border control. And there's also a gate to hell. People who go into hell cannot get out. So God obviously has strict border control, you know, if you look at it that way. But in terms of things, and James, if we run out of time, do you want to stay over to the second half?
Okay.
We may run out of time before we can finish this up, but just get a start on it here right now. Obviously, we need to have sympathy and care and be concerned about those who have need. The United States actually has some of the most liberal border regulations or whatever in the world. I mean, really. I mean, it's pretty easy in the United States compared to most parts of the world, but at the same time, we have to recognize there are people who want to come into this country to destroy our country. And we just got a few seconds left in this half. So, James, if you would like, we'll pick it up on the second half, and maybe we'll explore this a little bit and see if we can see what a Christian attitude towards immigration and border control and such should be. So thanks. Just hold on with us and join us for the second half. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you,
But now, let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation. Our toll-free telephone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here tonight with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Reminder to check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can also follow us on Facebook at Live with Pastor Al. And you can watch us on Facebook. We got a few people watching on Facebook tonight. Appreciate that. And welcome. You can find us on Facebook Live as well. We're live on there right now. I don't always get a chance to pay attention to the side over there to see who's on there, but you can join us there. And just a reminder, we're brought to you tonight not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, certainly invite you to visit us if you're ever in the area, but also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights is located at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road in Garfield Heights, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And we mentioned that even though a lot of people are outside the area, maybe you're outside the area and you want to start a pizza shop. Or maybe you have a restaurant and you're looking for a good pizza recipe to add to your existing fare, you can give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business, not a franchise, your own pizza business for a lot less than what you might think possible. And if you missed those numbers and you want to follow up on that, go on to our website, livewithpastoral.com, and you can click on the East Coast Pizza link there on the side. All right, well, we're going to get back to our program here tonight. Again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've got James on the line, and he had called in earlier. And James, welcome back to the program.
Yes, sir.
Hi, and James, you were asking prior to the break there in the last half hour, we ran out of time. You were asking, I believe, about a Christian view of immigration and borders and things of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. All right. Well, I was looking at trying to think of a couple of things in regards to that, and the Bible does have some things to talk about in regards to what they call strangers, which were people, you know, visitors or people who did not belong to the place where they were living, and we're called to, you know, to treat them well and to take care of them. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, Jesus said, "For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." And some people take these things and say that we should allow all these immigrants into our country, no questions asked. Well, for one thing, the Old Testament prophecies talking about the strangers and being a stranger and taking care of strangers because they were strangers was really talking about the Jewish people who were strangers passing through the land. They were strangers in Egypt and all of that. And also Matthew 25 is talking to the Jewish people, and I believe a lot of its application is during the tribulation when God is talking about the Jewish people, I should say, when God is judging the nations, the sheep nations and the goat nations, and how did they treat God's people during this tribulation period when they were strangers in their land? Did they take them in? Did they have mercy on them? Did they feed them? Did they, you know, that sort of thing? And so that's, I think, where the primary application there is. But still, the idea of showing Christian love to those in need, I think, is very real and very necessary. But that does not mean that we just open our doors and let anybody walk in. And an easy way to prove that people realize that there has to be limits is you talk to some, there's Christian denominations who believe there shouldn't be any borders, there shouldn't be any checks on the board as to who comes into this country. If somebody has, wants to flee where they're at, we should just let them all in without question. How many of those people would choose to leave their doors open, in fact, take their doors off from their houses and put a sign up welcoming anybody and everybody to just walk into their house at any time and start living there? Do you see what I'm saying?
Right.
You know, most people are not going to do that. I would challenge some of these churches, especially churches that are in town, that espouse this no borders philosophy, to open, actually remove all the doors to their churches. And I'm talking about doors to the outside. I'm talking about interior doors, and put a sign out saying anyone and everyone is welcome to come into this building anytime they want to and go anywhere in this building that they want. Now, I know most of them are not going to do that because we understand that not everybody who would want to come into your house or would want to come into your church building has, shall we say, the best of purposes, the best of intents. There are some people who come in with the intent on robbing, with the intent on wreaking violence on people in there, with the intent on destructive activities, all sorts of reasons why some people would come in for evil purposes. And it's the same thing with country borders. There are people in this world, unfortunately, there is a religion in this world, its initials is Islam, and it has a practice of going into the non-Islamic world, which they, by the way, call the House of War, and using immigration policies of countries to move Muslims into non-Muslim countries in order to eventually turn those countries into Muslim countries. Now, when Israel was in Egypt and they were strangers in Egypt, they were not trying to turn Egypt into Israel. They were sojourning there for a while, knowing that eventually they were going back to their home. They had fled during the time of famine, during the days of Joseph, and they came down to Egypt, and they were to go back. Excuse me, they were to go back to their land. So immigrants, those who are coming in with legitimate needs, those who are coming in to legitimately become a part of our society, those who are coming in with benevolent purposes, I really don't have much problem with them coming in. I have ancestors who came to this country as immigrants, as do most of our listeners. But there are people who are coming in under the guise of immigrants. There was a country in Europe, I think it was Belgium, that just discovered a large number of immigrants that came in were actually jihadis. I think they were ISIS jihadis coming in for the purpose of causing death and destruction. And so obviously, we understand that we cannot, in the day in which we live, allow just anybody and everybody to come in, but we should have some compassion when there are people who are suffering and they have no other place to turn to. I have a good friend who is Lebanese. He's born in Lebanon, and we were talking about this issue of refugees out of Syria, and a great many of them suffering. And he said, you know, on the border between Lebanon and Syria, he said, there's hundreds of thousands of acres of just open land. And he said, what we should be doing is building places there where they can go so they don't have to struggle to get all the way around the world to another part of the world and then become immersed in a culture and an environment that they know nothing about. He said, we could build refugee centers and we could staff them and supply them and then put the people there, take care of them, and then when the war and everything comes to an end where they're from, we could send them back to where they're at. And this is a guy who's a Lebanese legal, I'm going to say, legal immigrant into this country. And I thought he had a great idea. Also, there's a movement among some to cloud the issue by linking people such as my Lebanese friend, who's a legal immigrant into this country, with people who came in here contrary to the law. In other words, who came in illegally, they violated the law coming in. And I don't think that a legal immigrant such as my Lebanese friend should have to be classed with people who broke the law coming in. I mean, he took the time to apply. He took the time to do what was necessary so that he could come here and his family could come here legally, and they obeyed the law. And so if people are coming to our country and they're wanting help and they're needing a refuge, you know, they should be trying to do this legally. And so I do think that we do owe it to our own people, just like I have a door on my house and the door has a lock because I don't want just anybody walking in at any time. I want to know who comes in. Just like church buildings have doors with locks on them because they want to be able to control access from time to time. Our country is the same thing. Yet we should show Christian love whenever possible. But as Jesus said, we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So hopefully we can strike a balance, not being taken advantage of as some, for instance, in Islam want to do. We need to be aware that that exists, protect the people in this country, and at the same time try to be a help to those who legitimately need it. Hopefully that helps a little bit.
Yeah, it does. I had one other issue. I don't know if you got people waiting or where you got anybody else waiting.
Let me interrupt just a second before we go to that. I want to touch on one thing before we leave that immigration issue aside. Unfortunately, and this is very well documented, there are some Christian denominations who get a lot of money bringing in refugees, sponsoring them in. They get a lot of money. It's a money-making thing, and that's the main reason they do it. They make a lot of money off from them. Then once the refugees are in the country, basically they're left to themselves. And they go to the next ones. But there's some denominations who are, I hate to say it, they're in it for the money. So, all right,
sometimes
go ahead.
Sometimes there's a sentimental aspect to Christianity that gets overblown.
Mm-hmm.
There isn't a faith aspect, but sometimes people get into sentiment.
Right.
It's easy to happen. I mean, I get into it sometimes myself.
Oh, yeah.
You know. But the second issue... Of real importance, really troubling to me and to many Christians at the moment, is the amount of civilian deaths around the world, you know, by our preemptive strikes and things that we're supposed to be rooting out the bad guys. And in doing that, there's a lot of international agencies that study this thing, and there's a lot of civilian deaths. In the last week, there was a number, over in Raqqa, Syria, there was 300 or 400 civilian deaths from our airstrikes. And I just think of Jesus' prayer, you know, "Oh Jerusalem," that comes to mind, that image comes to mind. And, you know, the tears. I can't see how any Christian could justify such a thing to, you know, to their own representatives and things.
Yeah, and that's why war should never be the first choice. But unfortunately, we live in an evil world. And let me do point out something. Unfortunately, you brought up over there in Syria, what happens in a lot of these places, and Hezbollah is notorious for this. Hamas does the same thing, and they're not the only ones. ISIS does the same thing. Number of these Islamic groups, what they do, they purposely use human shields. They use innocents as human shields. They put rocket launchers, missile launchers, in school grounds, in hospital grounds. They put them in the courtyards of apartment buildings, and they do that on purpose. And that's been one of the things that Israel has had to struggle with, because Israel would come into an they would have rockets, for instance, launched on Israel, and they would drop leaflets on the place and say, listen, Hezbollah or Hamas or whoever's got a rocket launcher in this building or at this building, and we are going to blow it up. You have 12 hours to vacate the premises. And they were trying to minimize civilian casualties. But see, there's evil people in the world, and they were purposely putting these military, they were militarizing the schools, hospitals, apartment buildings, and such not, in order to, well, one, hope that people won't blow up their missile launchers, blow up their ammo depots and all that for fear of hurting innocent people, and also knowing that when these places are attacked and innocent people are injured or killed, that whoever did it would get bad press. And so they're doing this on purpose. And I'm not saying that they're the only ones that have done these sorts of things, but I just a little bit of knowledge of that. As another example too, sometimes in the course of war, and it's not that the Bible says that we need to be a pacifist. Remember, in the Old Testament, God used Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to destroy Israel, to destroy Judah or Judea, the southern kingdom, and to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And he used them as a tool of judgment against the Jews for having rejected God and fallen into idolatry. Prior to that, he used the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom of Syria, or I'm sorry, of Israel, and he used the Assyrians as a tool of judgment against them. Still further back, when the Israelites came into the Promised Land after they left Egypt, wandered in the wilderness, and when they came under Joshua into the Promised Land, there was more than one occasion where God told them to destroy everyone in the city, man, woman, and child, even the animals. And he did that because he had passed judgment on the Canaanites because of their idolatry and their abominations. And so he used the Israelites as a tool of judgment. Now, I'm not saying necessarily that God is using the American military as a tool of judgment against some of these Islamic groups, but here's a for instance. During World War II, my wife's uncle was in the army, and he was training for the invasion of the Japanese home islands. And he would have been in the first wave of the invading forces. And as a result, he would have almost certainly died. And my wife would have never known her uncle. I would have never met her uncle. But because they dropped the two atomic bombs, which killed a lot of people, men, women, and children, the war came to an end early. We never had to mount the invasion of the Japanese home islands. And instead of millions of people dying, millions of men, women, and children, and innocent people, instead only tens of thousands died. I'm not sure how many died, or at least thousands in the two atomic bomb attacks. And so in that particular case, it ended the war, took the fighting spirit out of Japan, and actually spared the lives of a lot of people. Now, you know, again, the Bible is not a book of pacifism. God allows the taking of human life for certain reasons, and not just to kill somebody because you don't like them. That's murder, and that's condemned. In fact, your life is forfeit according to the Word of God with that. So when it comes to war, if it's a just war, there are occasions where God does allow for the death of people. And in some cases in the Bible, God even called for the death of women and children. And in those cases, they really weren't as innocent as people might think. And in some of these cases over in the Middle East, they're in what we would call kindergarten, and they're doing skits and plays how they're going to kill the infidels, how they're going to slit the throats of Jews, and how they're going to be mujahideen, soldiers of Allah, and they're going to die for the cause, be martyrs for the cause of Islam. And they're being trained, you know, when these kids are 4, 5, 6 years old, even younger. So, you know, so I guess it becomes an academic point, what constitutes an innocent. But in war, we do try to reduce, you know, casualties of non-combatants, and I think it's right, and we have the ability to do a better job of that than we ever have before. And again, this is why war should always be the last thing to consider.
I guess one key yeah. word I was thinking of. That came up in my lifetime was preemptive strike.
Yeah.
Meaning, you know, this guy is coming to get me. I better get him first.
Well,
that seems pretty opposed to Christian thinking.
Well, the atomic bombs in Japan there in World War II were preemptive strikes in a sense. Mm-hmm. Now, I know that the Japanese already bombed us at Pearl Harbor. We'd already been involved in the war, but it was preemptive, you know, in terms of, we can invade the Japanese home island, and they believe the casualties would be in the millions. I mean, the Japanese would die. They would go to the death, man, woman, and child, not surrender, not give in. They would go to the death. We saw them do that on other islands in the Pacific where the Japanese, you know, jumped off cliffs rather than surrender. One of the reasons that they treated our prisoners so horribly is, you know, their sense of honor said that if you surrendered, you really weren't much of a man. You were almost subhuman. You were dehumanized in their eyes if you surrendered. You know, you fought to the death if you were a real man. That was kind of the culture. But so we understood the incredible casualties and the incredible cost to invade the Japanese homeland. And so the thought was dropping the atomic bomb, and the first one wasn't enough to do it. It took two. And when the Japanese realized what we had the capability of doing, they surrendered. And countless lives were saved as a result of those preemptive strikes. If I knew, for instance, let's say I was president and absolute despot of the United States, I'm going to promote myself there, and I knew that Kim Jong-un in North Korea was about to launch a nuclear attack against the west coast of the United States, and I had it in my power to destroy him before he could launch that attack, I would do it, because in my mind, I am saving the lives of many, many people. If I knew that he was getting ready to launch an EMP attack, electromagnetic pulse attack against the United States, which in some scenarios, they believe that properly placed, say, over the center of the country, or maybe over the East Coast, West Coast, and center, but however it would be, that within a year, about 90% of the United States population would be dead. If I were facing that as an American president, I would say, if I can take him out before he does that, I would do that to save the lives. It's just like in Exodus, I think it's chapter 20 or 22, where it says, if a thief be found breaking in and he's smitten that he dies, no blood should be shed for him. So the thief is breaking into my house. I see he's got ill intent, and I strike him with a club, or in the case today with a gun, I shoot him and he dies.
So don't,
that's a preemptive death.
Don't the Korean people have a right to defend themselves then? Or
yes, they do. Right. But we're not trying to attack them. It's the Koreans who are threatening to destroy our country. And
I that we have missiles pointed at, from South Korea right mm-hmm. at North Korea.
We do because otherwise North Korea. I'm sorry, we're out of time here. But North Korea is like the world's largest concentration camp. In fact, had I not had callers, I was going to talk about the plight of Christians, very few in North Korea. It's one of the worst places on earth to live. Unfortunately, we're out of time. I want to thank you for the call tonight. Thank you for listening. Read up on North Korea. Read up on the threat. And join us again next time. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.